from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my load is light. And that's Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30. And what's interesting about this, and I think we all want this, the light load, the rest, but we tend to focus on our circumstances, and our approach is, if we can solve our problems, then we'll find rest and peace of mind. And this is kind of a futile effort, isn't it? I mean, we've done this all our lives, and even if you manage to solve some of your problems, you find that they're replaced by other problems. It's the nature of life. And what Jesus was talking about was not being better problem solvers. He said, come to me. I believe we truly find rest and peace in relationship, not with our mind simply analyzing better our situation and finding better resources to deal with our problems. That can be helpful. But the Lord was speaking about finding a relationship, that spiritual part of us connecting with the Lord, coming alive on that level. And in that relationship, there is rest. There's something in that relationship that transcends life's problems and circumstances. We have a lot of striving, and I think that's very common to being human, especially in religion. Religion is, you find a lot of striving in that whole arena also. I think we need to understand where that comes from. In religion, I think, if we go back to the Adamic nature and what makes us human, there's that deep sense of separation from God, the accompanying anxiety or angst that goes with us. And so religion, I think, really is the thrust of human effort to find God. People trying to make sense of this mystery of life, trying to find God because they know they're missing something. And when you quiet down from all the activities and all the things you do to keep yourself busy, you know that's there. There's something in you that cannot be met fully by anything that's in this world. We're created to have oneness with our Father. So that religion is that attempt, that human effort to get back to God. And there's a lot of striving with that. And there's a lot of problems that come out of that. With that striving to find God, we develop certain mindsets, certain theologies, certain ways of looking at things. And unfortunately, with that thinking comes the prejudices of, I think this way, and this person's trying to get up the mountain some other way, and their thinking's off. I got to talk them out of their thinking, get them over to my side. All about human effort again, changing people's mind. That's how we fill churches, indoctrination. Again, very much soulish human effort. From God, it's a different perspective. God looks down, and 2,000 years ago, the word says, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Spiritual life is not what we accomplish within ourselves. It's not the religious striving. It's recognizing that God loved us so much that he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, to die on our behalf. 2,000 years ago, God reached down and touched the human race with his son and said, now you have life because of him. And our spiritual life, instead of there being a striving, I think striving's based on what we don't know. People strive for what they feel they don't have. Hunger and thirsting is based on what you've tasted of. When we can accept by faith and believe in God's love for us, that he gave his son for us, that this walking with God is not because of our initiation. God initiated this whole process. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to interrupt human history at this point. Give my son to die for you that so you can be one with me. And the spiritual life is accepting and learning to live in that flow of God's love, embracing that truth. Where's the striving? What can you strive for? God's already done it for you. When you taste of it, all you can do is hunger and thirst and give your life for finding that life of God. A different reality. So I think a lot of the striving we experience certainly goes on in our minds. A lot of conflict. The Holy Spirit wants to bring challenges to our thinking, change our thinking. This is far different from what we see in religion where people change other people's minds about things. And I think when this really catches hold, and we understand the purpose of Christ, he came to the earth what? To start the Christian religion? You don't hear him once mention the word Christianity. You don't hear him talking about church. You don't hear Jesus talking about
getting a following going. In fact, you read the things he did, he would always try to break up that type of thinking. It's not in Jesus, it wasn't in his thoughts to build a religion around him. He said, I am one with the Father. My purpose is to share the life of God with you. And the more that we can get out of this fleshly, soulish striving and into the purposes of God, enjoying his presence, seeking him because he's alive, we're going to see a whole new evangelism take hold. It's not going to be the indoctrination or just trying to change other people's thinking. And you think about the world today, people trying to find God. Well, some people have tried and just basically have given up. God is spirit. Our senses aren't in tune to that. So they think there's nothing out there. And we, oh my gosh, you can't think that. So we got to talk them into it. Don't you see what the Bible says? They don't need to be talked into anything. People, all of us, just need to experience his love. You can't indoctrinate someone into life. That's mind control. Only God can touch a heart and make that heart alive. Other people have been wounded by church. Their exposure to that which represented God was a very harmful experience to them. Very toxic. So they may not be open. So what's going to change the climate we see on this planet? The life of God being manifest. In the scripture, it talks about the kingdom of God is like the leaven that goes into the meal, fills it. What is that? That is not the prejudices we've seen in church. That's not that rigid legalistic thinking. That goes in, it's like a poison. It doesn't do anything good. That leaven is the love of God, the life of God that goes into the human nature, the human experience, and just starts expanding. Our heart's cry, we don't need to worry about the human race. We need to focus on experiencing God's life and then sharing that life. Because when God touches a human heart, he becomes real. And at that point, religion isn't the issue. A relationship with him becomes the issue. I'm excited about this. We're going to think differently. A lot of the heavy load we've carried about what the ministry means and what we need to do to change the world, it's just like a 200-pound weight, is going to be lifted when we realize that the answer to all things is God sharing his life and being one with his people. And we're a part of that wonderful process. And when you're in that, you don't have that condescending view to others. It's not, how many of you have been turned off by people that have tried to talk you into something, maybe a very religious thing, and it comes through like they're some higher place and they're trying to talk you into their way of thinking? There's no life in that. When it's God moving by the Spirit, people's hearts open up because it's not invasive. There's not that human arrogance or that religious pride coming through. People sense that they're being loved, and it's the Father that's loving them. Who's not going to welcome that? We're a part of this day, so let's be open to our thinking changing. They say that with age you become more rigid in thought. It's harder to change your ways. Well, that may have a relevance. I think as I get older, I notice it's easier to be set in my ways. That's why I have a 7-year-old daughter to keep me on my toes. But really, it's not the most relevant factor. When you're walking in the Spirit with God, he'll keep you young. Because his Holy Spirit will always be challenging your mindset, opening you up to his thoughts, his ways, his perspective. One problem we have in our thinking is we try to put God in a box. That's just the human way. God, who is a mystery, he is life, he is love. We create this little box in our mind form called religion, and we try to keep him there. Good news, God doesn't live in anyone's box. He lives in all of us, but he's beyond the boxes. And the better news is, we don't have to be limited by living in the box of our thinking either. In this life, we can be led by the Spirit out of the limitation of our own thoughts, our own prejudices, our own fears, and experience the mind of Christ and have something more. It's a matter of welcoming the Spirit in this work. So how we think, his presence in us is always challenging that. The Spirit challenges our perceptions that are born out of our own ego, our own conditioning, our mindset, our way of thinking. And that's to be replaced. Some of those thoughts, especially the fears, with God's very thoughts, God's perspective. What a wonderful thing to experience. Now, the word that is in our life bringing about this change causes a lot of unrest, doesn't it? The road to peace is anything but peaceful. The road to rest has a lot of unrest in it. Because you have this divine input of God's love and spirit coming into your life, and we have our set way of looking at things. This is reality. And so it begins to shake that. And we say, I'm not at rest, there's turmoil. But the end result of that work is we can be freed from the jail and the prison of our own thoughts into His thoughts. And that's where we find the peace and rest. Be friends with the process. I want us to look at some scriptures. And you know, you can look at this later because, read it later. Different ways that our thinking is challenged by God's Spirit within us. And I think I'm going to expose maybe different thoughts that we have, thoughts that we don't air often in church. You know, it's the thoughts we have when we're all alone and no one's looking. I don't know why it is somehow we feel that we can let some of the despair that we feel and the discouragement come out when we're alone, but in church we try to sound so positive, like God doesn't hear us when we're alone, but here He's got His hearing aid, ears turned up, hearing everything. God wants us to be real. He knows the struggle we have in our thinking. He also knows that by His love, if we're willing to surrender to Him, He will give us His thoughts. He'll bring changes to how we think. First one is in, I'm just going to read this to you. Psalm 46, verse 10. You can read this later. Quickie, it says, cease striving. Know that I am God. Stop striving. And what comes out of that? A knowing. Not just an intellectual knowing. I think this is a knowing like by relationship. Knowing who God is. A lot of our religious striving gets in the way of that flow of revelation and illumination that He wants to bring to our lives. Let's stop striving, expose ourselves more to His presence, just hunger after Him where He can be real. Exodus. This is a time in chapter 14 where the Israelites had left Egypt. They were heading into the wilderness. They find themselves on the edge of the Red Sea. They don't have boats to get across. And behind them, the Egyptians are coming on their back, angry because they left and wanting to destroy them. Now, our thinking has great difficulty with this. I call it between a rock and a hard place. When our mind cannot see a way of escape out of the situations we're in, it causes fear and panic. And often we think that's the end of the story, so we get depressed thinking there's no answer to this. This happens often in relationships. I mean, there people work at things and there's just conflict. You just can't seem to resolve it. You think there's no answer. We've tried everything. There's always something more to be brought into it. And here the Israelites are basically panicking. Verse 11, they're complaining to Moses saying, why did you bring us out here? We were happier in Egypt. And verse 13, chapter 14, Moses said to the people, do not fear, stand by, or take your stand and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. And as we know what happened, the sea parted, they crossed over, the Egyptians went into that same dry ground, and the sea closed over them. There comes a point where our thinking fails us because we cannot see a way out or an answer. And we need to access that part of our heart, our spirit, where we stand still and put God to the test. Let God bring the answer He wants to bring. And He's telling the Israelites here, I will fight for you while you keep silent. Oh, it's so hard for us to keep silent. It's not just referring to our mouths here and what we say. Our fears are always active. What about this? The what ifs. What's going to happen? What if this? What if that? There's that point of just quieting down and saying, I cannot figure a way out of this. And that's okay. And we quiet down and say, God, You're going to have to fight for me on this one. What happens? The unrest in our minds changes to a place of peace, not because we have peace with our circumstance yet. We have peace because we sense that God is on our side and He'll bring us help that we need. Again, that peace and rest comes from the relationship. Judges chapter 6 and 7. Oh, before we go there, let me just speak about Joseph real quick. In our thinking, we have great difficulty with this concept of, I would call it, why me? Joseph, at 17 years old, he's given a vision that he's going to rule over his brothers. At 17, he's not very wise. He goes and shares it with them. They're already jealous of him because their father treats him better than he treats the rest of them. So Joseph says, by the way, I had this dream vision. God told me I'm going to rule over all of you. They've had enough. They get rid of him. So for 13 years, Joseph basically is in prison. Now, what did he do wrong to deserve all that? I mean, he's just an arrogant, I guess, a moment of arrogance, right? A 17-year-old kid. Did he deserve to be betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery? He goes to a man named Potiphar, and he immediately, the man, it says in the word, the man recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. He had authority. He began running the guy's household. And Potiphar's wife lusted after Joseph and wanted him, and he said, no, you know, your master, your husband has put me in charge of everything except you belong to him. I'm not going to touch you. She gets angry. She lies about it, falsely accuses him. Into prison he goes. He's in prison. He's with two others, a cupbearer and somebody else that served the Pharaoh, a baker and a candlestick maker. I don't know. That's anyway, two of them are in there. They have dreams. Again, Joseph is put in authority in prison. And they have dreams. Joseph interprets the dreams. He says, by the way, look, I've been put in here. I didn't do anything wrong. Tell Pharaoh about my situation so he can get me out. Well, the two dreams, one for the one guy wasn't too good, is that he would be killed, and the other one that he'd be spared. So they get out, and it happens just as Joseph interpreted, and the cupbearer, whose life was spared, forgets to tell Pharaoh. Joseph spends two more years in prison. Finally, Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph interprets it. He comes out of prison. The Pharaoh recognizes the authority that's on Joseph and puts him in charge of everything. Okay, we all know the story. Joseph goes through betrayal, falsely accused, and is forgotten about. Who does that sound like? What Jesus suffered. Why did he have to go through all this? How do you get rest in your thinking or peace over circumstances like that? You don't, if you don't see something more, because it was unfair. He didn't deserve any of that. Some people, you can say, well, Joseph had to go through all that to be in that place of authority over Egypt. Yes, but Joseph had authority anyway. That was just a gifting he had. Everybody saw it on him. He didn't need to go through 13 years of imprisonment to be able to move in authority and be a leader. He was a born leader. The key to it is in chapter 45, and I'm just going to read this to you. You can read this later, 45, 7, and 8. Joseph said, and this is when the brothers come back to him. There's a great famine in the land. And oh boy, here's these very brothers that caused all his problems. They took 13 years of Joseph's life away from him. He said, God sent me before you to preserve you for a remnant in the earth and keep you alive by a great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. The scriptures describes Joseph with great compassion, weeping over his brothers. He had played a little game with them first, but Joseph didn't need to go through all those unfair circumstances and dealings to find authority. He had to go through all that to find compassion. Because if he had not experienced that, when his brothers had come to him in the time of famine, he would have probably killed them for what they did to him. If he would have killed them, that is the remnant now of God. That's the lineage of Jesus. You know, he would have basically come against the very plan of God, killing God's people. So all those years were to produce God's heart in Joseph, so that when he moved in the authority that he had in Egypt, and Joseph had authority, what he said went. If he said, kill these guys, they're gone. But all those years to work God's heart in him, where he would look at his brothers who had betrayed him and say, I forgive you. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. God brought me here. All of this to say what? If our minds are focused on what we're going through, the analysis will always be the same. It's not fair, why me? And we're not at rest. when we can open up for God to bring his perspective in, and if we don't get the full picture, no, there's no way Joseph during those 13 years could understand why he was going through what he was going through. But to have that sense that God is in charge and something's being worked in our lives of God's nature and heart, in that we can have peace. You see, destiny is not just the final great thing that you do in life. Destiny is the process, the journey that you take, and the heart that you develop on that journey. There is the peace. You want a few more? Well, let's try one more and see where it goes. Book of Judges. Chapters 6 and 7 deal with Gideon. Do everybody know the story? You do? If you don't know it, I can embellish and kind of add some nice things to it. Okay. At this point, this is a time where Israel was in the land of promise, the Canaan land, and the Midianites, those darn Midianites, were warring against them and oppressing them. And so God wants to raise up a deliverer. He comes to Gideon and says, in verse 12, chapter 6, "The Lord is with you, a valiant warrior." So Gideon here is a young man who has an experience with a living with God through an angel. And God is saying, "You're valiant, you're a warrior. I called you to something." Gideon's response is, "Hey, if you've been with us, why has all this bad stuff happened to us? Where are all the miracles you talked about? What's going on here?" Basically, Gideon starts complaining about everything. I wouldn't call this a real good example of spiritual dialogue. And the word keeps coming about, "You will deliver the people from this." And Gideon comes back and says, "Well, I'm the least in my father's household. It's not me. You got the wrong person." And this keeps going on until Gideon is convinced that God's called him to lead. And what's important about this is our own self-perceptions, how they are challenged by God. Now, what is Gideon saying here, besides the complaining about things, you know, not going the way they thought it would go in the land of promise? It's just human nature. We're the same way. You know, we look up and say, life isn't what I expected, whatever. And God has a lot of grace for Gideon. He's called him to something. God's looking at Gideon and saying, "You're complaining about things, but I've called you to change things. Wake up." But Gideon sees himself a certain way. He says, "No, you've got the wrong person here. I'm not the one to lead these people. You see, I'm the least in my father's household." We have this self-image and self-perception that, I'll tell you, we rely on way too much. It's developed by what? Our history. Your perception is, the way you see yourself is based by how you view your history in life, how people have treated you, how you've been wounded, the experiences you've had, good and bad, and what sense you've made of those experiences. You roll all that up and your mind says, "Here's who you are." The problem is, that's only a part of the story. And often, because of our wounds, we look and we don't see who we are. We see through, I'd say it's a very distorted image, often a very negative image. You say, "Well, there's people that just go out and they're real successful and they have a lot of bravado and they just are so confident." I'll tell you what, I've had opportunity to see behind some of those walls, and some of those very people that sound so confident, you would be hard to believe the self-loathing that goes on often in those hearts. They are in such pain about who they are that they, to push away from that pain, they go out and they become very ambitious and try to accomplish many things. So self-image often has been impacted in a negative way by life experiences. Now, the answer to me, there's a lot of things we work on with self-esteem, but I think at some point we've got to look at our Creator and say, "Who the heck am I?" And we need input from God, revelation as how He sees us. Now, God knows the same history that we know about ourselves. He just comes to different conclusions about us than we've drawn from that. He looks at us and He sees potential. He sees a heart that loves him. He sees so many good things that we often miss because we're viewing our life through our pain, through self-condemnation, through guilt. Let's open our hearts so that the thoughts of God can become part of our experience. And like with Gideon here, we're always in conflict when we look at ourselves, and all we can do is analyze our life and say, "All these experiences have brought me to this point. Here I am." And I'll tell you, when you look at that image, you're probably in a lot of turmoil. But when we begin to accept God's thoughts about our life, there comes a peace. We realize how much He loves us. Now, where are you going to get this? From Him. I mean, this is why it's such a personal thing. You know, you don't need someone to stand up and it's like looking at a crystal ball and say, here's how God thinks about you. No, it's got to come through relationship. God's got to make that real to your heart, my heart. It's got to be personal. Just like with Gideon, it was personal. Okay, so he's finally convinced that he's called to this great thing, you know, that he's going to do it. Chapter 7, just kind of a flip side to this. He goes get ready for battle. He's got 32,000 of the Israelites with him. And ready to go, and God looks down and says, wait a minute. Lest you say that you have enough strength to defeat the enemy, I'm going to have to whittle this army down. You're going to know that's by my own power that you've been delivered. Things aren't hard enough. Gideon finally comes to the point where he can accept and is confident in being a leader. Then God says, but I want you to know that I'm the one fighting for you. So that army of 32,000 was whittled down to 300. And you know how the story plays. They went out. God was with them. The battle was won by Israel. We have a hard time with this in our thinking. Finally get enough confidence and whittle down our resources, our confidence in our thinking about how what we can do and how we can do it. And often we don't realize that God wants us to know that He's with us. And if we think we can do it all in our own strength and with our own thoughts, then we don't need Him. We're missing that beautiful reality. So we go through that process where things seem to be stripped down in life. You know what I'm talking about? You feel things taken away. I'm sure Gideon felt it. He watched this big, massive army being whittled down to 300. Well, don't worry. If it's God doing the whittling, it means He wants His power to be manifest in your life in a greater way. It's a good thing. Amen. You know what? There's some more. I think I'll save it for next time. Just some changes that our thinking is going through. And if we can recognize that it's the love of God that's challenging our thoughts, disrupting our comfort zone, and we can welcome Him in. And it doesn't mean that every time you have conflict, it's God. Sometimes it's just our own stupidity, right? But often, it's the Lord bringing changes to us. And we sense the disruption, we sense the turmoil, we sense that we're not comfortable, we're not at peace, and we just need that added insight that who's doing this? And if it's the Spirit challenging our life, then it's a welcoming we should give Him. Okay, God, you're bringing something greater. My thinking is so limited. Go ahead, shake it up. It's never brought me much happiness anyway. I want your perspective. I want your thoughts. I want that revelation where I can see things through your eyes. Experience life through your heart. This is what we're called to. Amen. Let's stand. Religion for comfort. And there's a certain amount of comfort that comes from that. I mean, especially, it's such a wonderful thing to be able to come together, to know the support of other hearts that you're on the same page with. But religion can never, ever bring us what our heart truly desires. And I know you probably, it seems strange hearing about these things in church, which is about religion. But that's not why I'm here, and I know that's not why you're here. We're here to drink of His presence. We're here for God to be real. We want reality. It's the relationship with Him that brings the peace, that brings the life. And whatever we go through in life and wherever our minds are at, let's never forget that His Spirit is ever present to bring changes and make Himself more real to us. And Lord, we ask this, where we are in our lives, be real. Let us know that relationship, that intimacy, that life that you have for us, what you want to share with our lives. We're called not to know just about you. We're called to be in relationship with you and to be sources of light. Make it real, Lord. Help us be aware. Enlighten the eyes of our heart to see when you're challenging our thinking. Let there be that surrender to you so that the mind of Christ and your thoughts can become our experience and our reality. Amen. Bless one another.